going to be in the book of John. We're going to go back to John. So many good things here. Such a important to the core understanding of who Jesus is, who God is. Hopefully they'll be encouraged. Today is titled The Savior of the World. But the idea of the message today, more than anything, is that you would be intentional in your relationships to tell people about Jesus. Very familiar passage, very familiar story. We're going to work our way through that story. But you be in prayer as you go back through a story. Many of you probably heard 10, 20, some of you 50 or 100 times. And ask the Lord to continue to guide your thinking. And who can you be intentional with? And how can you best share the gospel? So this is the story of the woman at the well. We're going to start in John chapter 3, actually, verse 35 and 36. And then we'll jump into John chapter 4. So King James Version, John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. See that? Okay. I really want you to think about that today. Such a very powerful, clear verse. Whoever believes on the Son has what? Everlasting life. That's the promise. That's the gospel. That's the blessing. But whoever does not believe on the Son will not see life. But not only that, what abides on them? Okay. I hope that we never, ever stray from this. We want to speak of love. We want to talk about God's love, his compassion, his benevolence, his grace, his mercy. Let's go on and on about those things. But we are here to preach the whole counsel of God. And here it is so clear. If you believe on the Son, you have life. If you don't believe on the Son, not only do you not get life, but the wrath of God abides on you. So in that context of the gospel message, we're going to run into a Samaritan today. You to be thinking even about the people in your life that maybe right now they don't believe on the Son. And I want you to pray for them that they would believe on the Son. And I want you to pray for them. How can you share with them about the truth of this gospel message? That if they would believe on the Son, they could have life. Pray the Lord would open up the doors for us to do what he wants us to do. So let's go to chapter 4 and verse 1. And we're going to start with this idea of going through Samaria. Going through Samaria. All right, verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When he learned of this, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. This really powerful verse, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. I think he says something like he had need to go through Samaria. I hope that this last phrase is the phrase that you, and when Jesus is going to go back to Galilee, he doesn't have to go through Samaria. If you're like, preacher, it says right there, he has to go through Samaria. What do you mean? He had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment. But he didn't have to go through Samaria. It was a choice that he made to obey his Father. Jesus sets his course based upon the fact that he wants this woman to be reconciled to him. He could have made a ton of excuses. Anybody here good at making excuses? You bring out the old song? Remember that? Bring out the handkerchief. I'm so old, some of you guys even know what I'm talking about. Right? What you have here is Jesus could have made, and we can make excuses for why we wouldn't do what the Lord had asked us to do. He could have said, well, I don't get along with Samaritans. I never have. My people never have. He could have said, I don't think I should be the one to minister to a woman. He could have said, I'm in a hurry, and I just don't really have time to help her out. I need to take care of other things. He could have said, I don't like confrontation. Or he could have just simply said, I'd rather do something else. But instead, he purposes in his heart to go through Samaria. and deliver during this encounter. He is intentional in making a connection. How many of you like making connections? You would think this person right here, who speaks to you every week, is an extrovert. And let me say that to some extent, you would be right in the fact that my energy feeds off of other people. So I love to be around people and I love to engage and learn from people. And the more I talk to them, the more I get excited. It fills me up. Some of you are introverts. And when you're around people, you're like, oh, can we just get out of here? But here's what's interesting about your preacher that maybe you don't know, is I'm terrible at initiating connections. Ask Mrs. Pig. We go to a new place, a new space, there's new people there, somebody new in the neighborhood. The preacher is usually the last person to initiate a connection. Because I'm always afraid, oh, what will they think? I don't know how they're, I don't want to interrupt their time. I'm just like, oh. And what the Lord has been working on me for years, it's still working on me, is to initiate connection, even when that's not something I really enjoy. I don't know that Jesus, as a human being, necessarily enjoyed always initiating connections. I'm guessing there were times he was just like a rest. You had the, 273rd person coming, you asking for healing, you'd probably be like, can I just have a break? And yet, he will go through Samaria, and he is intentional in making a connection with someone that he wants to see reconciled to his father. First question this morning, and I want to challenge you and challenge me on this. Who are you intentionally trying to reach? What Samaria are you going through? I found there's a new word for Samaria today. It starts with a K and ends with an R. It's called Kroger. Diane Bridges, one of her Samarias is Rick's. His is kind of Starbucks and Kroger, I think. Rick's, one of his Samarias is Kroger, right? Because they go there, they have a regular routine, and in that routine, they get to acknowledge and see who's present. And not only do they get to know those people, but those people get to know them, and they have opportunity to speak into their life, right? They have an opportunity to make a connection to maybe eventually be able to share an opportunity here about Jesus. What is your Samaria? Maybe it's your workplace, right? People that you see day in, day out. Maybe it's your school. Same people you see all the time. Maybe it's your post person. Maybe it's somebody in your family. What are you doing to intentionally reach people? You go to the same gas station? Here's the problem with your preacher, maybe some of you too. Everything today is made for convenience, so you don't even have to interact with people. Lord is convicting and working, and hopefully it will work in our hearts that we will still interact with people even if it's inconvenient. By the way, I think I have a whole sermon coming up on inconvenience, so you might want to miss that week. It's going to be a good one. What Samaria are you trying to go through? Here's just a few ideas. Are you making friends through a hobby or maybe sports or maybe a business connection? Here's the other way of wording it. Are you purposely creating relationships so that others who are far from God may see Jesus in you? I want to be clear here this morning. This is not some sort of bait switch. This is not like, well, I'll be somebody's friend so I can tell them about Jesus, but they don't want Jesus and I'm not going to be their friend anymore, right? You need to love people regardless, and you need to love them through the Lord's leadership, however long that is. But I'm telling you that we need to be intentional and purposeful in making relationships with people who are far from God so they may see Jesus. I can say that twice, I think I can. That's the message. So who are you making relationships with? Well, let's look a little bit more and we can learn from Jesus' example down in verse 5. Will you give me a drink? That's going to be the Jesus question here to the woman. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and that will be about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Just a few things here I want you to notice. Jesus, first of all, is doing an everyday task and yet seeking out someone in the midst of that task. Are you ever not on a gospel mission? Right? So many times we don't even think we're on gospel mission, do we? And it may be in those times that the Lord is really wanting to preach the most powerful message at all. So many today are ready just to crash. I can see it in your eyes. You're like, oh, it's kind of cloudy outside. Preacher's going on and on. Just feels comfortable in this pew. And it may not be that here is the moment, but the moment that the Lord's going to move is you interacting with someone in an everyday task that you're already doing, that you have an opportunity to share the gospel. And that's what Jesus here is doing with this everyday task. He's at a well to get a drink. He meets with the Samaritan. In 6 hour of the day, good chance that the sun is beating down pretty good at midday. And you guys probably heard these things before, but why do you think the woman's showing up at this time? I know. It's just really hot in the middle of the day. When do people usually get their water at this occasion? Probably early in the morning or later in the day when the sun was cool, they'd make the journey and carry all the way, not in the middle of the day when it's sweaty. So why is the Samaritan woman showing up at the well midday? You know the rest of the story. We're about to find out in a little bit, right? There's a reason why she's there in the middle of the day. And again, Jesus is there at that time. Maybe it wasn't convenient for him. Sometimes, can I say this out loud? This will be hard for me. Sometimes it is not convenient to share the gospel because it's not easy for you to be in the place that the Lord would have. I don't want to go home and spend the street after church. I've already been to 4 hours of church, and then I got to go downtown. And I don't even know those people, they scare me. And that. What's that going to be? That is not really, I've got things to do. I really would like to get home and do this and do that. I've got things to clean and food to cook and sports to watch and naps to take. And it's just not really convenient. Why does the church do that? Why don't they do it at a different time? Right? And if the Lord isn't calling you to go downtown, you don't need to go down. You guys know your preacher's heart. But I'm saying for some of us that do go downtown, even that becomes a temptation for us, doesn't it? Right? Oh, it's all rainy today. There won't be anybody out. I don't think we can help. Lord say go or not go today. Better ask him. And maybe he doesn't want us to go today, but if he does, we better go even when it's raining, right? Wow, wait a minute now. I think the Lord just woke something blessed up, at least me, right? Jesus is there at midday, even though it may not have been convenient, because God had intended for him to be there to meet the needs of this. Well, again, the woman shows up. He asks her for. So think with me just for a minute, what everyday tasks are you doing that with a few changes, you might be able to actually connect with someone? And we've talked about those daily tasks you're doing. Maybe during some of those tasks you're doing all by yourself, you need to invite others to join in. If it's a hobby, invite someone who's far from God into your hobby. If it's you're eating lunch by yourself, invite someone in to eat lunch with you. If you're working on a project, include someone. How can you use a simple daily task as an opportunity to engage the culture and the people around you and share the gospel? Verse 9. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" A little side note there in the scriptures, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So already, what's going on in this moment? This woman probably is her routine that every midday she makes her way, she gets her water, and this time she's getting her water, and here's somebody that she's never seen, and he asks her for a drink, and already she's really caught off guard for a couple reasons, right? Number one, first off, in that culture, what I am told from what I've studied, men usually would not speak to women. So already here is this man asking this woman to do something. She's probably like, whoa. And then she recognizes and realizes either by his dialect or by his outfit that he is a Jew. And so not only is there a man-woman kind of a barrier there, we also see here that this Jewish man is speaking to, and that Jews never speak to Samaritans. She's completely caught off guard. Whoa, what's going on here? Can I stop here for a second to say that maybe God might have you connect with people that you thought you would never connect with? Who are the people that maybe you think you'd never meet? For some of you, maybe we're really wealthy people. Any of you have a bias against wealthy people? I was born in Decatur, Illinois, blue-collar capital of the world. Working man, Union Town. Take down the man. Take down the white-collar people. Those rich, wealthy people that live high up in East Dailies and ADM, those are the enemy. We're the workers. And I have a grown up with a bias towards those positions. You know what? Those people need Jesus too. For some of you, it may be color or culture. Guy's got a turban on. What's he doing in America anyway? Sit by him and talk to him. Did you hear that lady's accent? Why did she just learn good English? Well, how many of you can speak more than one language? Right? Do those biases come out sometimes? Hello? Sometimes the Lord convicts us and puts us in a connection that we thought we may never, ever would even make on our own. But he may be doing it for his glory. And we got obedient, be obedient to his spirit. Amen. All right. Again, you know this about the men, the Samaritans. Jesus has her attention. So now he starts to talk with her. Look down here there in verse 10. We see living water. So Jesus, he answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. We'll get there in just a second. That blows me away. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus says to the woman, this, think about this for a second. This is crazy. Jesus is sitting down in my mind. He says to the woman, you ask for a living water. Life family, so many times we're praying and we don't have a clue. What can Jesus not do? Sin. Beyond that, is there anything that he cannot do? You know, I would have you think about this, it always challenges my mind. Who put the two in H2O? Who decided the subatomic particles to make up water? She's talking to the creator. She's also talking to the creator of the living water. Oh, if you would only know who you're talking to, you could ask for living water and you would. Before we get too far, I don't want you to forget this today. Anybody here have any living water on them? In them? There's a bunch of people in this room have some living water, and you're hoarding it. Can I be real clear? A preacher does that. He hoards the living water. Maybe because it's out of convenience, maybe because it's out of fear, maybe because he doesn't want to interrupt someone's day. I have something that would really benefit and bless other people, but I make excuses for not sharing the living water. But I've definitely been blessed that the Lord gave me the living water, and I need to share. Well, again, he's reminding her of these things. So she's really perplexed. Wouldn't you be perplexed, though? Here's this Jewish person, this man. He's talking to me. I don't even know why he's talking to me. He's talking about getting water out of the well, getting living water, and he didn't even bring a bucket. What's he going to do? How's he going to? What is going on here? You know, so she's really, so she tries to answer back, right? She's trying to engage. Are you better than our father Jacob? This is Jacob's well. Are you some really impressive, important thing that you can do this? Look down if you would in verse 13. So Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Amen. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep. Notice the characteristics of the living water. What did you see? This water, if you have this living water, you'll never thirst anymore. Once you get it, you don't need any more of it. This water wells up to life eternal. If you're a believer and you found a location of living water, we need to be telling others about it. We know that it's in Jesus. And so I think where the woman is at is interesting to me. She's still in a physical mindset, right? What is she thinking? Okay, I'm desperate. I'll try it out. You got some living water? You said if I get this water, I don't ever have to come back here again. Remember, we were talking about isolation, right? People in sin, people in hurt situations, they love to kind of get into their own selves, right? And that's what she's doing. If I don't have to come back here, then let's try it. I'd be awesome if you could give me this water. If it helps with my daily trips, maybe avoid embarrassment. I would love for my life to be easier. Now, I would hear me out this morning. Here's what Jesus does not tell her. He doesn't give her seven tips to a successful marriage. He doesn't give her four ways to get out of debt. He doesn't give her any number of self-help strategies. What is Jesus going to do? We're talking about gambling this morning in Sunday school, right? You can have all kind of tips how to avoid the addiction of gambling. What do you really need? You could have all kinds of tips about avoiding drugs and alcohol and how to get out of those addictions, but what do you really need? You guys, even the secular world has identified that there's got to be something beyond that. And I think it's frustrating to me that they call it a higher power, but they recognize in the 12 steps of AA that you got to get something beside yourself. And that's something we know is the Lord Jesus. And that's where the real solution is. Are there other things that can help you? Yes. As you pursue the Lord, the Lord may deliver medicine, He may deliver therapy, He may deliver friendship, He may deliver all kinds of things. But the root of the problem is sin, and the solution to sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to always keep returning to. All right. So again, see this woman in this situation. So Jesus is going to confront her. Look down at her, if you would, in verse 16. A calm confrontation. So he told her, go call your husband and come back. Oh, I don't, this is analogy. I don't have a husband. Bible says, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Conversation gets a little sticky, doesn't it? Right? This is usually the time of the movie when the rest of us kind of step out. Okay, Jesus, you can talk to the lady. That's great. Right? Again, he has some ability that we don't have. But he goes about the most important thing is dealing with your sin. Go call your husband. Oh, Jesus, I don't know. Oh, that's really correct. Got five of them. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. But can I say this? If you're going to speak this type of thing, you better be sure the Spirit of God is leading and directing. Definitely, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he's doing. He calls her. Now, not in a you're dying, go into hell way right here, right? But he does not neglect to call out her. Woman responds, oh, what you say is quite true, right? And I say this morning, this is, I want to be, again, simple and clear, and please, this is not from me, this is definitely from the Lord. There is no gospel without the wrath of God. Go back to John chapter 3, the end of the passage. What did we just read, right? The one that does not believe, what's it say? The wrath of God abides on him. I'm not making that up. There is no gospel if you don't have the whole gospel. Again, so Jesus speaks and really hits right to her heart. Then she admits, yep, this is true. And so then what does she do? What do we all do usually when God confronts us with our sin? We deflect. Any professional deflectors in here today? I'm pretty good at it. Call out my issue and then immediately deflect to something else. Let's do another conversation, right? So look down if you would, Verse 19, sure, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Let's get involved in some religious controversy because I don't want to talk about my sin. Right? Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She decides she wants to change the topic, and that's exactly how sin works. Being intentional means we need to be intentional of speaking the gospel, must follow the Holy Spirit's lead, but sometimes we may need to confront someone, and the first time we have a conversation with them, that could be the time. Sometimes it may be years. We have to follow. Can you hear me today? This is me speaking to me more than you probably. It's not just enough to be friends or to be friendly. You're not much of a friend if you're so scared of offending someone that you let them fall into hell without hearing. I wouldn't be much of a dad if I didn't try to protect my kids and try to help and rescue them in any situation. I'm not much of a friend if I won't speak the truth. Lord help us. It may cost us a friendship or two, but it also may deliver someone from a home sins and hurts and pains, and ultimately deliver them to the Lord. We kind of follow His. And let me give you this reminder this morning. I always think this is such a good reminder to me. You don't have to save them. You don't have to save anybody. Matter of fact, you can't save anybody. You just have to tell them the good news. Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We don't need your human wisdom. As a matter of fact, if you do that, all you're going to do is empty the cross. You don't need the cross if your words are so good. Some of you guys don't realize this, but in your stumbling and in sometimes your difficulty with the presentation, you're actually allowing the power of the gospel to do its work. Because the Lord is magnified and not you and not me. Right? You don't have to say. You have to share what God has done. Don't worry about saving. Worry about what? Don't worry about how fancy you are in your speech or how well you're telling them. Just tell them. Tell them the gospel. Let the powerful cross do its work on the hearts of men and women. So we know here the woman's ploy, it doesn't work. She tries to change topics, but Jesus will address her side issue quickly, but he just as quickly he'll hit back at her. So moving on down, we see spirit and truth. Look at verse 21. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit. What are the controversies people will bring up today when they're trying to get away from confronting their own sin? Don't judge, right? That's one of the, I think there was a window there that verse was even more popular than John 3:16. I don't think it still is, but there for a while it was, right? Well, who are you to judge, right? If you go on down in that same chapter, by the way, because that was in my devotions this week, the Lord tells you to inspect the fruits of those people, or us people. A very common one is to try to figure out some sort of question, like, well, who was Cain's wife? Where'd she come? How could God make earth in 7 days? Or, and this has been recent. There's been religious people stating that, well, we're much better with our science now. We know there's no way there can be such thing as a virgin birth that can run. God is supernatural. He is miraculous, right? All the different ways people will try to deflect and get away from confronting their own sin with a holy, and yet here. Jesus is coming after her heart. I would say very simply today, God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. It's an obedience thing. That's the truth thing. And it is a spiritual thing. That's the spirit thing. And both of those things. And without repentance and faith, it will not. So finally, the woman does this. I'm moving quickly this morning, but if you want to study deeper, please do. The woman said, I know that Messiah, the one called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. This is great, isn't it? Well, I know you think that this is the way, but we think this is the way. But we know we all have learned and studied that Messiah is coming. Isn't it interesting? The Samaritan woman knows that Messiah is coming. She's been looking. We know that Messiah is coming. When he does, he's going to explain it all. We'll sort it all out. Maybe now you can leave me alone. I can go back to my routine and do what happens. One of these again. The ultimate mic drop, right? I'm the one speaking to you. Rewinding everything in her head, right? Wait a minute, this guy, he's come midday. He's a Jewish person. He is a man. He's speaking to me, a woman. He knew all about the exact number of husbands I had. He knew I wasn't with a man right now. He's talking about, boom! I can see you're a prophet. No. I can see you're him. You're the Messiah. Wow. And everything wakes up in her heart. The time that the Lord woke up your heart. Praise the Lord, amen. He is. He is. Jesus is the Messiah. The name of all names, the blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, the Lord of all. It all clicks. We don't have time, but let's just run through this scripture so we can see the rest of the story and we'll finish up here today. Down in verse 28. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and they made their way. So I'm guessing we didn't get all the conversation. There was more there, wasn't there? Look down, if you'll skip down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. What if she hadn't shared? What if she kept her candle under the bushel? What if she kept hold and hoarded the living water? But she shared what God did, and it changed her whole town because she was obedient. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his works, many more became believers. In verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior. Right? They got it. That's what I want. I want to share my story. I want people to hear the story. I want them to be moved and inspired and challenged. But what has to happen is they have to know for themselves that this man really is the Savior of the world, right? Got it. I'm going to tell you, that place, Sychar, it was never the same after that. Wasn't it? Okay. Wow. So many things. I'm going to end with a few ideas here this morning. A personal illustration, a different one, just kind of keep me thinking. You guys remember Darren and Dana Portell, right? That were here just a few weeks ago. What do you know about Darren? Hopefully, you know this now if you were here. Darren is a lover of God. But he's also a lover of sports. Darren's not a preacher. He would even tell you he is not really a good public speaker. He's done it a lot now, so he's got a lot better at it. But he has lived his life by intentionally making relationships by playing hockey, coaching football, riding in bike races, running sports camps, so that he can encounter people and share the gospel as the Lord leads. God didn't call him to be a preacher, speaking a message every Sunday. He said, I want you to go make relationships with young people in all these ways and share the gospel. He's using the gifts that God has given to him to make God's name great. I've always admired Darren for that very thing, that he was willing to make a commitment that would take him around the world because he wanted to be intentional using his gifts to help people come to him. This here is from Kathy Tricoli. Some of you probably don't know her. She's a famous Christian singer at one time. And I want you to think again about this simple illustration about being intentional. Kathy Tricoli has been a successful singer, songwriter, author, and speaker for over 3 decades. She also found success in secular music through hits on Billboard charts and collaboration with the Beach Boys. Kathy initially grew up in a family that wasn't religious and once said, "The Bible in my family was a book on the end table that was never touched." However, in 1978, while working during the summer at a local pool, Kathy's spirituality was challenged when she noticed a coworker faithfully reading her Bible during her lunch breaks. Gotcha. Just simply reading. As Kathy began to talk to her colleague about her love for the Bible, the friend began to answer her questions in a way that she had never heard before. Kathy said, "I never heard about Jesus in the way she described him to me." The co-worker subsequently gave Kathy a copy of the New Testament to read and invited her to church, where she committed her life to Christ. Today, Kathy has found success as a Christian artist, received many awards, but her journey in the Christian faith began because a co-worker served faithfully as a witness for Jesus. You can go out to lunch and you don't have to pray. I'm not saying you have to pray. But why? If you're willing to pray publicly, not to for show, but because you love the Lord, because you're thankful for what He's done, and because you're not afraid to show people that you love the Lord, who knows what something as simple as a public prayer can do to make a difference. I'll challenge you today. Look for little opportunities to be a big witness. So the simple question we're going to close with today is this: what are you doing intentionally so that you can share the gospel? What are you doing on purpose so you can engage the culture, connect with others, share with them the good news that Jesus is the